Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, good morning. We're starting our new series, Recalibrate, today. And if I haven't got the chance to talk to you yet, those of you who came in a little later, Happy New Year to you. And how many of you, again, watched the Steelers game last night? That was dangerous. That was crazy. Now listen, next weekend. Now last night it was a caveat that if we win, but since we won, now here's the deal. Next weekend, come in your Steelers gear, and we're going to have a Steelers celebration weekend. Now also, it is important that you bring your terrible towels, because I want to do something that Pastor Steve thinks is, he's from Mississippi, so what's he know? And I said, I want to have a blessing of the towels service. You might say, where's that in the Bible? Well, it's not there. See, God doesn't care about football. Well, I don't know. He might. But if he does, he likes the Steelers more than the rest of them. And so, but we're going to have a little bit of fun, and we're going to bring your terrible towels in the atmosphere of the presence of God. Your towel can absorb the glory of his presence. So that when you wave it during the game, if Roethlisberger's playing, his shoulder will work. Now, here's the deal. We're going to have some fun. But bring your towel next week, and we will teasingly do a blessing of the towel. And I promise, for those of you who are a little bit nervous, say, well, this church, I thought y'all were crazy, but you really are. I'm sorry. But we're glad you're here. If you come to church here, listen, God is a God that has pleasure and joy. The Bible said, in fact, we're created for his pleasure. And so it's all right to have fun as a Christian. In fact, that's why a lot of people aren't one, because they think it's a miserable life. It's not miserable. It is a great way to live as a believer. And by the way, as a believer, you don't have to have artificial fun. You can have real fun. And you can live your life freely from your heart. I want you to say something out loud with me today. So repeat this after me. Every step toward God is a step toward freedom. And I want that thought to just resonate through your heart this morning. I want to talk to you about how to recalibrate in three areas of your life. This week, I want to talk to you about recalibrating your relationship with God. And the word recalibrate is a word that's used a lot in warfare. And it means to check or to rectify or to determine the correct range as to have a precise use. Often you see this typically in a wartime situation, or if you're watching a war movie, somebody's shooting mortar rounds and somebody's at a hilltop position, and they're watching where the mortar rounds land, and then they call in and tell them how to recalibrate their settings, and then they recalibrate until they hit the mark. Now, what we also know that happens in war, which is terribly, terribly difficult, is something that's called collateral damage. When innocent people who have nothing to do with the conflict, innocent civilians, are injured because war, the instruments of war, whether they be mortar fire or bombs that are dropped, are not calibrated to the right target. A while back, a terrible incident, it happened in Afghanistan, where our own country dropped bombs and we hit a hospital where Doctors Without Borders were, and they were off on their calibrations, and they ended up hitting the wrong target. Here's what I want you to understand about your life as a Christian. If you don't hit the mark that God has for you, there's collateral damage. There's collateral damage with what you love most, which are the people around you. You can have collateral damage with your kids, collateral damage in your marriage, collateral damage in your own soul. So often what we do in life, particularly in the first of the year when we get into January, is we want to recalibrate our lives to things we want to change. You know, the New Year's resolutions. By the way, this is the month to join a gym. People that own gyms, January is a great month for them. You can't turn on the television without somebody telling you how to lose weight. Why? Because they want to tap into that desire in you to make something new. Do you know God made you that way? Do you know that God made you to expect something new from Him, not in January, but every day of your life? Very often we recalibrate to a certain desire of behavior we want to add or behavior we want to subtract from our life. And it lasts sometimes for a little while, but it usually isn't very long lasting. The gyms right now, you can't find a piece of equipment to use. Show up in the middle of February, you could find anything you need. So very often what we do as Christians is we recalibrate our lives based on what we believe, even some things we believe God wants for us. But we do it in our own strength. I want us to recalibrate our lives today and shoot at what Jesus came to shoot for. I want you to hit the target that He hit when He came here. The intentionality of Jesus coming is very clear when He told us, this is my intention. This is the reason I'm coming. This is what I want to produce in your life. And when you receive what He came to produce in your life, it sets you free to live your life in a way that reflect your purpose, your mission in life. Because so many people live in bondage their whole life, even Christians. And we live in these silent prisons that keep us back from who we were meant to be. Prisons that affect our relationships. Prisons that affect our sexuality. Prisons that affect every real life issue in your life. Sometimes people will come to me and because they're not used to maybe this kind of environment, And they're a little uncomfortable that we'll talk about things so directly. But the Bible speaks directly to all these issues. And if you, in fact, if a church is not a place, in my view, where you can come and hear about everyday life, then in a sense, it's just a religious exercise. Because Jesus came to make men and women free. Here in Luke chapter 4, we're going to look at the first message Jesus ever preached. The first time He ever spoke in public. This is after He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and when He was tempted in the wilderness of the devil. The Holy Spirit came upon Him, of course, at the end of this in his baptism. He's about to go preach His first message. Now, how many of you know that your first message, when you're done, you'd like someone maybe to come up to you and say, that's all right. But for Jesus, they tried to kill Him when He finished. They literally tried to throw Him over a cliff. I have to be honest with you. At the end of today's service, I'm not hoping to be murdered. But listen to what He said. And this is so important as it comes to recalibrating my life and your life. In Luke chapter 4. And He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue, as was His custom. Everybody say, it was His custom. It was the custom of Jesus to go to synagogue every week. How many of you think if it's the custom of Jesus to go and meet with, in that context, fellow believers every week of His life, it might be a good thing for it to be yours and mine. Make it your purpose or your custom to be influenced by the Word of God. And then He said this. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. Unrolling it, He found the place. So this is very intentional. Found the place where it was written. And now He's quoting from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Now remember, if you're sitting there, you just think somebody's reading the prophet Isaiah. But Jesus is talking about Himself. That's why they tried to kill Him. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me or equipped me or empowered me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovering of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of God's favor. Then He rolled up the scroll and He gave it to the attendant and He sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him and he began by saying to them, this is how He started His message. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What I just read is no longer a verse in the scripture. I am telling you, I am here to fulfill this. I am He. They were so furious because this is a scripture pointing toward Messiah. They were so furious at what He said. And they were so full of religiosity and hatred that they drove Him over to the edge of a cliff to kill Him. But the Bible said He turned and He walked through the midst. Today I want you to establish in your heart, as we recalibrate our lives this January, that I want to recalibrate my life to shoot for what Jesus came to accomplish, and it was freedom. You see, if you're off in your calibrations, it can desperately affect you. If today you were going to get on a plane and fly from here to Los Angeles, and as your flight left Pittsburgh, you were off by just 2 degrees. When you got over Canton, Ohio, I was going to say Cleveland, but no one wants to fly over Cleveland. So, did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. I didn't say Cincinnati either, did I? Canton, that's where the Hall of Fame is. So, Football Hall of Fame. So you're flying over Canton. It will be indiscernible that you're off course. But by the time you should have arrived in Los Angeles, you will either be in Canada or Mexico. See, when we don't recalibrate our lives, we just keep getting further and further and further off course. And let me help you understand, there's one element that we all must have in our life to refocus our life, to recalibrate our life, and it's humility. It's a place of saying, God, I need you. God, I can't make myself right. God, I can't do X, Y, and Z on my own. Without your help, I will live in this prison forever. The first thing Jesus said he came to do was to preach good news to poor people. Now, he's talking not just about physically poor, but spiritually poor people, of course. But also those that were even naturally poor. Because poor people have one thing in common. They're exploited. They're exploited in every culture, in every nation, throughout human history, including our country. Now, in our nation now, we have two political parties. In the extremes of both parties, poor people are exploited. In one party, they're exploited for cheap labor. In the other party, they're exploited to create a permanent underclass for a vote. Literally, to trap people in permanence of poverty so that you can ensure your political posture of power. And it's evil. Conversely, it's evil to take advantage of them. But Jesus said, nobody brings good news to poor people. But I have been sent for this purpose, to come to those who are poor and to let you know this doesn't have to define your life. Because if you're living in true poverty, and by the way, there's virtually no one in this room in real poverty. Real poverty, if you've been to nations where people are starving to death, and I've been there, and I've lived in nations where children's stomachs are swollen and their hair turns orange. That's poverty. And Jesus was saying, I've come to proclaim good news to the poor. He said, and now I've also come to proclaim freedom or pardon for prisoners. When you look up that word prisoner in the Greek, it literally carries the connotation of a prisoner of war. This life, it really is not a playground. It's a battleground. And many of us have been made prisoners of war. And a lot of those wars were fought before you were ever born and lost. A lot of those wars were fought while you were a kid. And you were handed certain things in your life, whether through circumstance or choice or otherwise, that have imprisoned you as a person, that have trapped you into certain things that have defined you. Whether it be oppression, whether it be fear, whether it be issues in your life, issues with your just any part of your life. Do you know God wants to make you free? Jesus said, I have come to let prisoners go free. Now listen, not innocent prisoners, guilty prisoners. Everybody say guilty. But Jesus said, I want to come to let the guilty be made free. The power of guilt and shame are crippling. The power of guilt and shame will trap you your whole life. And in some contexts, many Christians equate God with pouring guilt and shame on people. It's not what he came to do. Jesus did not come. He did not come and say, I've been anointed of God to make you feel shame and guilt. Now you say, shouldn't I feel badly when I do wrong? Yes. The Bible said your own heart, your own inward man, your own spirit will convict you or convince you or condemn you of wrongdoing. But he goes right on to say that, right after that in 1 John, he said, but God is greater than your heart and he knows everything about you. The only thing that will lead you to a life of change is the goodness of God. The Bible said it is the goodness of God that leads men and women to a life of repentance or a life of turnaround or a life of recalibration. But we need to shoot at what Jesus came to do, because every step toward God is a step of freedom. Every step toward God is a step of freedom. In the last couple of weeks, God has put that statement in my heart. And to be honest with you, it wasn't for you. You're just getting the overflow of what he's speaking to my heart about. It was for me. John, everything you ever do toward me is to bring you to freedom. Every step of obedience, whether it's loving your wife, blessing your kids, serving your church, reading your Bible, praying, instead of those being works of duty and things that sometimes you feel that, well, I have to do this, if you get the revelation that my purpose for coming was to make you free, and free people do not live imprisoned lives, it's critically important that we recalibrate our lives to the purpose of God. And then he said this, I've come to give recovering of sight to the blind. Of course, we know Jesus did that in his earthly ministry with physical blindness. But do you know how many people, all of us, are blinded in areas of our life? Areas of our life that we can't see the way out. We can't see the way out of the prison cell. How many of you have ever seen the movie The Shawshank Redemption? Now, I've only seen it on television, and it's rough to watch on television. I'm sure if you watch it in its raw form, it's probably pretty difficult to watch even more so. But it is an amazing story in that movie. And there's a man in the movie, the main character, a guy named Andy Dufresne, who's wrongfully convicted of murder. And he's in prison for over 20 years when he finally breaks out of the prison. But you find out after the break of the prison break, what you find out is that he spent 20 years tunneling through a wall, taking literally handful of dirt every day into his pocket, going out into the yard and releasing the dirt out among the population. As he dug about 20 feet of a place he could crawl through, and when he got through there, he would be able to drop down to a sewer, a raw sewage pipe. So Andy Dufresne spends 20 years tunneling through a wall to get free. And when he gets in that night, and all the conditions had to be perfect, it was a thunder and lightning night. He crawls through the hole in the wall that was covered by a poster. He drops down on a pipe that's full of raw sewage, and he has a rock in his hand. And every time the thunder would hit, he hits the pipe. Finally, after about the fourth or fifth hit, it breaks, and raw sewage spews all over him. He digs a big enough hole out of the pipe, and he crawls half a mile through a sewer pipe full of raw sewage into a stream. Finally, when he gets into the stream, he takes his shirt off, and there's a camera shot from above where he's looking up into the heavens, the rain is falling, and he's free. That's how most Christians see themselves getting free. Taking 20 years of digging and having to crawl through a half a mile of stuff, and finally getting to the other side. But what Jesus said, no, I didn't come to give you a 20-year process. I came to give you a free gift. I came to let the oppressed go free. That's the next thing he said. He said, to release or to free oppressed people. He said, I came to give you recovery. Do you know what recovery it means? It means you have hope. So many people live their everyday life, and we fill ourselves up with all the things that we have to do and accomplish. But in our heart of hearts, we don't have a great hope for our tomorrow. And Jesus said, I want to give you the hope of recovery, that no matter what's happened to you, no matter what you've done, no matter how you failed, no matter how guilty you really are, I've come to set you free. I've come to pardon you. And I've come to take the oppression that life and the work of the enemy has come to destroy you by. And I have come to let oppressed people go free. But when I think sometimes that way as a Christian, I think in terms of, well, God, what do I have to do? And there is a man side to this equation. But you don't start with you. You start with him. You don't recalibrate to what I have to do. You recalibrate to what he did. And the last thing he said, which was something that will be very blind to most of us in this room, he said he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And now, if you don't know the Old Testament, that just sounds like, well, that's wonderful, but what is it? Now, the acceptable year of the Lord, also termed or known as the year of Jubilee, had to do with the celebration of Sabbaths in the Old Testament. A Sabbath is a day of rest. In fact, one of the commandments, honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. But in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was pointing toward a person. The Sabbath was an image or a type or a shadow that was to show you the coming Sabbath or the true rest of God, and his name was Jesus. It is Jesus. But the Sabbath was a type of trusting God as well, because on the Sabbath day, you were not to work. That required you to trust God, because you don't work, you don't eat. And so they would literally stop working for a day, and it was a time to say, God, we put you first. We make you the first part of our life, the first part of our week, and we worship you, and we will not work or earn income because we trust you. You are our supply. And so you had a Sabbath every 7 days. Then every 7 years, you had a Sabbath year. And on that Sabbath year, they were instructed not to plant any crops. Now, you have to remember, this is an agricultural society. These are people that if you don't plant crops, you die. That you starve to death. But God said, if you'll trust me, I will cause you to have such an abundance that you'll be able to live off the overflow for that year of rest. So every seventh year, there would be a Sabbath of rest for the land. Every 49th year, which would be seven Sabbaths, would be the year of Jubilee. And it would be announced in the land through the blowing of a trumpet. And when that trumpet would sound, everybody in the kingdom knew it was now the year of Jubilee. Now, here's the amazing thing about the year of Jubilee, absolutely incredible, is that everybody's debts, when that trumpet blew, no matter who you owed, no matter why you owed, were immediately canceled. Don't you wish there was a little Jubilee trumpet right now for you and me? How many of you like to get your bills and go, how many of y'all know what the shofar thing is? Shofar, the thing that the horn people blow? So why don't y'all do the shofar? Because it's not in the New Testament. Anyway, I don't get it. Anyway, I'm just being honest with you. When just blow the horn thing, okay. It's a type and a shadow. The horn pointed to a person. Can I tell you something? When you get the real thing, you don't need the shadow anymore. I used to carry pictures of my wife around when we were dating because she wasn't with me. I traveled and she lived in Florida and I barely got to see her. And I'd look at her picture. In fact, I had a picture of her that I wish I could find it. She was about 8 years old. And she was the cutest little thing as an 8-year-old little girl. She has Indian in her and she looked like this little Indian girl. So pretty, this little sweet thing, along with these other pictures. But you know, when I got married to her and I was with her every day, I didn't look at the pictures every day. God doesn't want you living in the shadow. Jesus was to announce God's year of favor is now no longer a year of favor. It is now permanent, because it was pointing to a person who would establish a permanent life of Jubilee. When all of your debts would go free, anybody who had lost their land through debt and it was acquired by another person because of what you owed them, on the year of Jubilee, they had to give you your land back. And all indentured servitude ended. Most slavery in that culture was not through people who were conquered by other nations and they were brought in as slaves into their nation. That happened. But most, when you read slavery in the Bible, slaves, particularly in the New Testament, very often what it's referring to is somebody who's indebted to another person. There were no bankruptcy laws. If you went into, let's say, for example, you owed Bob and Susan so much money you can't pay them and you're going to default. Here's what happens. You now become their servants until that debt's paid, and that servitude is quantified by time and service, and sometimes it can never go away because the debt was too high. And not just you, but your kids, by the way, become their servants. On the year of Jubilee, everybody got to go back to their houses that were confiscated, their lands that were confiscated, their debt. They started over. Now, that was showing a physical cancellation of debt, a physical restoration in their life, a physical deliverance from bondage of slavery. But Jesus was trying to show them, it was pointing to me. It's no longer the year of Jubilee. I'm calling you to a life of Jubilee. When every debt, every sin debt in your life, any sin against you, I've come to make you free of it. It's not just the sins we commit that bind us. Sometimes it's the sins against us that bind us. It's said that 1 in 6 to 7 people, and actually I've seen statistics lower, have been somehow abused in their life, either extreme sexual abuse, some type of sexual abuse, or physical abuse. That means a good percentage of the people sitting here right now have been assaulted and hurt in your life when you were probably pretty helpless. And Jesus is simply saying, doesn't matter whether it was your sin or someone who sinned against you, I'm about to cancel its impact on your life. I'm about to show you that you're sitting in a cell with a prison door open. You don't have to tunnel through the wall for 20 years, climb through and crawl through a pipe of sewage a half a mile long to get free and raise your hands. I want you to understand, and this is what he began to speak to my heart so strongly about, every step toward God is a step in freedom. Until you see obedience before God, not as a burden, not digging through the wall like Andy Dufresne and crawling through the sewage. Because people often will say, now what do I have to do as a Christian? Even the context of the question belies the ignorance and the deception in the heart of the person who says it. If someone were in prison and you said, walk out and you can leave, and they said, well, what do I have to do to be free? Walk out. Yeah, but you know, they lose the freedom and they think of what they have to do. Every step toward God is a step of freedom. Every time you obey God because of the prompting of his word in your life or his spirit in you, if you really understood, and this is what God was dealing with me, son, if you really understood that every step toward me was a step of freedom, you would look forward to every step of obedience in your life. Is anybody like me that sometimes you look at those things and you feel overwhelmed by them? You feel like, man, how am I ever going to be able to do all these things? God, there's so much stuff in your life that you want to fix and you want to make better and you want to do and you want to, and you can be overwhelmed by it. And you can feel like Andy Dufresne digging through the wall. But what he was simply saying is, I've come to make you free. I've come to restore you back to what Adam lost in the garden. Because the work that Satan wrought in Adam is not greater than the work Jesus wrought in you. He said, I want you again to walk with me in the cool of the day. I again want you to be able to walk with me in fellowship with me. And I want to take the stain of shame that has injured you, and I want to remove it. Shame tells a person lies about themselves. Shame is an invisible prison that people live in that they redecorate constantly, trying to live through it. In fact, some people, when they think of God, the first emotion they feel is shame. And so instead of dealing with the reality that Jesus came to deliver you from your shame and your guilt, to make you free, we now try to dig through the wall of 20 feet through a wall. God, I'll do this for you. And Lord, I'll get up every morning now and I'll pray and I'll read my Bible and I'll give more this year. And Lord, I'm going to go through growth track, Jesus. And before long, you're sitting in a prison cell trying to figure out your way out when the door's wide open. And the door's open because Jesus opened it. Amen. And here's the issue. He didn't open it for innocent people. He opened it for sin-stained, guilt-stained, shame-filled people. Shame and guilt are a prison that will drive you away from God. And the Bible literally says Jesus bore not just our sin, but he bore our shame. Do you realize when he was hung upon the cross, he was hung naked? He was put in the most public, horrific, and shameful position you could be put in a culture. And as all of that shame was upon him, the Bible said he was bearing your shame. Now you tell me why you should bear what he bore. Religion will tell you to hold on to your shame. It's what will keep you right with God. Because here's immediately what the mind that is in the heart, that is entrenched in digging through the wall themselves says, well, look, you're just saying that anything goes with God, that there's no right, there's no wrong. I didn't say that at all. I didn't say there isn't a consequence to our choices. Sometimes they actually add prison, they add security, if you will, or beef up the prison walls we're in. But the point of it is simply this. God, Jesus said, I didn't come to change your behavior. I came to set you free so that you could live your life on purpose and not have to live a prison-filled life. Do you know a life of sin is a life of imprisonment? Do you know the Bible says that we should not be in servitude any longer to sin? Do you know why? Well, I just need your right. I just need. Anytime you start with God with what I just need, you have just now committed yourself to staying in prison longer. There's only one thing I need: to recalibrate my life to the love of God, to the mercy of God, to the grace of God, who found me, who saved me, who loved me, broken and sin-stained and desperate, and rescued my life, not because I've earned it or will ever earn it, and nothing he ever does for me is based on the fact that he's earned it, but because he's proclaiming to me, John, I proclaim over you the acceptable year of the Lord. There were only two things that could keep you out of receiving the acceptable year of the Lord. You were either ignorant of it during that time in the culture, or you refuse to go claim your property. I don't want you ignorant, and I don't want you ashamed. Recalibrate your life to the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Something else that God really strongly dealt with my heart as we kind of wind down on this morning. Every generation must be made free themselves. You see, this happened every 49th year, and that basically was kind of a generation of people. And so, but you know, within 49 years, people would go back into bondage. And what God was really dealing with me about is that, son, I have no grandchildren. Your children, and he was speaking to me about my own children, they will not be free in me because of what you and Michelle do or how you pray for them. The only way they will truly experience freedom for themselves is when they recalibrate their lives to what I am doing for them and what I did for them in Jesus. All of our children, if there's anything that you love more on the planet, I can't imagine what it would be. But I want my children to recalibrate their lives to know God for themselves. Because as your kids get older, they come to a point where they've got to come to that place where God becomes their God. And it doesn't mean they have to go completely off the rails to do that or make very unwise choices, yet sometimes they do. But the fact of it is, he's saying, son, I want this next generation has to know me. They won't know me because their parents do. Your kids won't walk in freedom because you are. Your kids will not grow in freedom because you are. They will grow in freedom because they know the one who makes them free. God has no grandchildren. It's why as a church that we not only have the immense obligation to our children, but the immense privilege to focus on the next generation. It's why over 50% of this campus square footage belongs to the next generation. It's why we spend multiplied millions of dollars investing into the lives of our families and reaching out to those who can give you nothing back at the moment. It's why in March we're going to break ground on a $3 million addition on the east side of this building to add space because we are out of space for our kids. Now, can I tell you, when people come to me and they do, and they don't do it so much anymore, but well, you know, why all this waste? Do you really need all this building stuff? And is this really necessary? I mean, can we be serious? I mean, how big does the thing need to get? Because all they can think about is money. Can I ask you a question? Did Jesus die for money or for people? The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And I'm persuaded that many Christians love money more than the blood that was spilled to set people free. I never asked the money question. Never. Now, we're very frugal here. We let go of a dollar, Washington's weeping. We squeezed him pretty hard. but it's on purpose. But can I tell you this? Now, people already in this church, and I haven't even brought it to the general congregation yet, just a handful of families in this church have committed and pledged and given already about $1.5 million, and we just need $2 million more to complete the building. And we'll pay it cash. We will pay that thing cash by the time it's built. Amen. Amen. But do you know the most expensive thing we can do is to ignore the next generation spiritually? To think that this culture is going to equip them to live out of the prison? No. This culture is designed of hell to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said that's what Satan's intent is. And I think you can see that the culture's done a pretty good job at it, of reflecting their father. And if your children, if that's the environment that they're going to grow in, I promise you they're going to suffer and be imprisoned in ways that they would not have to be. But I want you to know, as your pastor, because about a year and a half ago or 2 years, I was just inside here, not verbally, but in here, I was just saying to the Lord, okay, I'm done with this building stuff. We've been 20 years pastoring this church, leading this church. We founded this church with a Bible in one hand and always building and have a hammer in the other all these years. And in a sense, if you will, feeling the burden of the financial necessities of building and building out a campus. And I thought, you know, Lord, this is a lot of space now. Maybe I can just be a pastor now. But when I realized, when our children's ministry has grown by over 24%, we are out of space. I was kind of wanting to make my ears deaf to it. I don't want to do that again. And God began to deal with my heart, son. You aren't here to think about you. You are here to do what I told you to do. You go get the next generation. He said, in the last days, the scripture said, I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And we are going to reach this next generation, because every generation has to make Christ the Lord, their Lord, for themselves. We are one generation away from darkness. And I can tell you this, on our little part of the world, we're not only trying to do that here, and by the grace of God, we'll do it here. We're helping 300 other churches do it too. And you're a part of that. And we are going to see in this region a difference made. And you say, well, what's that mean generally? I want you to break it down to one person. What does it mean to have a student, a young person, who was going to be driven and directed by a culture to be made free by Christ? For whom the scripture says in John 8:36 says this, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He didn't just say free, he said free indeed. And literally what that means is this, to whom the Son sets free, he's going to make free. And I mean really, really, I mean, if the Son did it, I mean free like you ain't never smelled free. That's what you want to recalibrate your relationship with God toward, freedom. Because every step of obedience, do you know when you got up, and many of you, it was difficult to get here this morning. If you came with your kids, somebody argued, you know, somebody didn't have their shoes. You were just screaming, get in the car, I don't care. Arguing, whatever, to get here, and you're thinking, Lord, why are we even coming to church? We just about killed each other. Every step toward God is a step toward freedom. Let go of the humanity side of it, the guilt. Do you know there have been people, they've argued so much on the way here, they just turned around. So that's us. Not today. As I told you, Michelle and I never argue on the way to church because we drive separately. Never happens. Will you stop recalibrating your life by the worst thing you've ever done or the worst thing that's ever happened to you? Will you stop recalibrating your life by things you wish you should have done or could have done? And let's recalibrate our lives. And I want to pray for all of us right now to recalibrate our lives to the love of God, to the mercy of God, to the grace of God. As we cover two new areas in these next 2 weeks, it's all going to be bathed in your understanding and revelation of God's love for you. And it will set you free. Jesus came to make you free. That's why he came. I want to pray for you right where you're at. But would you join me? Because this is my declaration, and this is between you and God. But if you say, Pastor John, I am a Christian, but you know what? I feel like I've been redecorating my prison cell a little bit or digging through the 20-foot wall. I desperately want to walk in the freedom that Jesus gave me and receive it freely. I want to walk in freedom that belongs to me in Christ. I'm going to recalibrate my life, not to human effort, but to believing that he did this for me because he loves me. Would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me and join me, because that's what I'm believing God for. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every person in this room. Jesus, you came to make men free. Your word declares you came to undo the works of the enemy. You came to undo the works of the one who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Father, I thank you for your presence. Oh, thank you for your presence to fill this room. Fill people with your presence. Holy Spirit, move in this place. Move mightily in the hearts of people. Manifest your love toward them and your mercy. I thank you for your healing power. They didn't ask to be healed. Some of them don't think they could because they don't feel like they're worthy to be healed of you. Shame has told them they have to dig through the wall first. Holy Spirit, move in this room. I speak the healing power of God to people. Manifest your love to people today. That you break bonds of wickedness, that the oppressed go free, and that their health would spring forth speedily. I speak over your life the healing power of God. Chronic things, incurable things, things that, whatever it might be, Jesus, manifest yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit in this room over lives. As heads remain bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, you don't know where you'd spend it. With every head bowed, every eye closed, you say, Pastor, I want to know that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Would you please pray for me? I want to invite Christ in my life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you'd like to be included in that prayer to invite Jesus in your heart, I will pray for you right where you're seated. Listen, you don't go to heaven because you're a good person or you try to work hard at it. You go to heaven because you receive a gift. Jesus gave his life to make you free. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you'd say, I don't know that I've ever given my life to the one who gave his life for me. Pastor John, would you pray with me? I want to invite Jesus in my heart. I will, and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you right where you're at. I promise you, we won't single you out. You're not here to be embarrassed. This is about you receiving a free gift by receiving Christ and living for him because he loves you and makes you free. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you'd say, please include me in that prayer, Pastor John. I don't know where I'd spend my eternity, and I want to know Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never or not certain if you've received Christ, right where you're seated with heads bowed, eyes closed, would you lift your hand real high and I'll pray for you. Do it right now, and we're going to pray. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. There are hands everywhere. God bless you. You've not yet raised your hand. You can see you're not going to be embarrassed. I won't single you out. Say, Pastor, I've not yet raised my hand, but would you please include me in that prayer as well? Just lift it so I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Hey, if you raised your hand, or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you and never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Now pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.